All right, if you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to be speaking on the fourth session of Move Mountain Move, and we're going to talk about the power of the Word of God, the power of the Word. It is going to be the most important sermon you'll ever hear. I tell you that now. It's the most important sermon you'll ever hear, and we'll continue till next week, because it will fundamentally change your walk with God if you receive what I'm saying to you this morning. All right? Very, very important. If you have a Bible, lift your Bible up and say, this is my Bible. This is the Word of God. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says that I can do. And I am what it says I am. When I read this book, God is speaking to me. Therefore, I will obey. And I will do whatever He says and live my life accordingly. Amen. You know, if you rob a church or a person of their confidence in the Word of God, you rob them of the power of God in their lives. Conversely, if you can instill into somebody or a church confidence in the Word of God, you release the power of God in their life. Now, the Word of God is the single most important ingredient in our faith and in our walk with God, the Word of God. As we heard prophetically this morning, when Jesus had to deal with the devil, He said, it is written. He didn't say to the devil, I'm Jesus, back off. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God, don't talk to me like that. He said, it is written. Folks, if that's the way Jesus dealt with the devil, that's the way we're going to have to deal with the devil, and we're going to get to that next week. Next week, we're going to get to the continuation of the power of the Word of God. I have a little acrostic for you about the Bible. You go ahead and put it up. It's basic instruction before leaving earth. And really, it's not basic, but it is essential. Before you leave this planet, make sure you've got the instruction from the Word of God. So, let's get going. Do you know, and I'm sure you do, that Jesus was and is the manifestation of the Word of God in the flesh. We look at an amazing scripture found in John chapter 1, verse 1. It said, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That's not in the beginning before the earth was created, but in the beginning before anything was created. Before any star, any planet, any sun, anything was ever created, that's the beginning. And in that beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word existed before anything else existed. And the Word was God. And the Word was God. Now, I missed out a section that says, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Say, the Word was God. All right. So, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. He's the Creator. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's this talking about? Is there any doubt? I mean, it's very clear. So Jesus existed before anything was created. All things were created through Jesus and with Him. He is referred to as the Word. He was with God and He was God. And then the Word came to the earth, took on flesh, and dwelt amongst us. So Jesus is the manifestation of the Word of God. Amen. We get it? Amen. We understand. The way that we treat the Word is the same way we treat Jesus. So if you ignore this book during the week, you're ignoring Jesus during the week. You can't claim to have a relationship with Jesus if you don't have a relationship with the book. Whatever you attribute, whatever you attribute to or ascribe to God, you must and can ascribe to the Word of God. Whatever you ascribe to God, you must ascribe to the Word of God. Why? Because we cannot separate God from His Word. Just as you cannot separate you from your Word, you and your Word are one. I don't know you except by what you say. I have no knowledge of your character, your personality, or anything about you until you speak. And then I know you through what you say. And it is the same with God. So the Bible is not just a record, although it is, of historical events and what God has done, and also these plans, what He plans to do, and it is that as well, but it is not simply a record of past events and future plans. It is actually the Spirit of God. It is actually the Spirit of God. It is Spirit. I'm going to show you right out the word. John 6 and verse 63. Jesus is speaking and He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life." So, the Spirit gives life. Amen. The Spirit gives life. He says so. And the Word is Spirit. Did Jesus not say the Word is Spirit? So the Spirit gives life and the Word is Spirit. Therefore, the Word gives life as the Spirit gives life. Let me say that one more time. I don't want you to miss it. The Spirit gives life according to Jesus. And the words that He spoke are Spirit and life. So as the Spirit gives life, so the Word gives life, because the Word is Spirit and life. So, this means that every word of God that's here, every word of God is actually a container. Remember last week we spoke about our words being containers? Well, in the same way, the Spirit, the Word of God, is containers. What do you think is in that container? Life and Spirit. Life and Spirit. So the Word actually transports or carries Spirit and life to us individually. It transports it to, it carries it to us. And when we believe it, we ignite what is in there. That life and that Spirit that is in that Word is ignited in our life when we believe it. And it will produce what God planned all the beginning. From the beginning, what God planned will be ours. So, I could say it this way. Every word of God is self-fulfilling prophecy. Self-fulfilling prophecy. So, it is God prophetically speaking for us individually. And if we will believe it, that word that is spoken in the Word, that's written in the Word, will become ours. So, the Scripture says, by His stripes we're healed. Right? By His stripes we're healed. So now, by His stripes we are healed is not only a prophetic statement or a promise or a fait accompli because it's already done. It is words that contain life and power to produce what they say. By His stripes you're healed. The power to heal you is in those words. They are containers of the life, the Spirit, and the power that you need when you're sick. It's in those words, right there. We often look to God to do something for us when we're sick. We say, God, heal me. Look up at God, do it, heal me. In the meantime, He said, The power to heal you and the life to heal you, I have put into words that are already available for you. If you would believe what I said, you will ignite and release my power that is contained in those containers that have been there for centuries waiting for you to draw on it. Amen. You don't have to ask me to do it. It's already there. All you have to do is believe it. Amen. So say this, by his stripes, I am healed. Say it again, by his stripes, I am healed. One more time, by his stripes, I am healed. Now say this, I receive the power and the life in those words to bring about God's purposes and plans that he intended for me. Therefore, I receive my healing. Now you've applied the word to your situation. I've applied it. The word of God and God have everything in common. You can't separate them. In other words, I could say the word is eternally true because God is eternally true. I could say God is eternally trustworthy. Therefore, the word is eternally trustworthy. I could say God is eternally strong. Therefore, the word of God is eternally strong. I could say the word of God is eternally powerful because God is eternally powerful. And I could say, God has eternally existed, and I know the Word has eternally existed because he was there in the beginning. I could also say, God eternally is the judge, and I could say the Word of God eternally is the judge. All the attributes that I ascribe to God, I can ascribe to his Word, his written Word. So think about it. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the integrity of God's Word, and this is what will change how you see the Word and how you live and what you receive from God going forward. Coming back based on purely the integrity of the Word of God. Now, we all know what integrity means, don't we? It means that you're honest. It means that you're reliable, that you're trustworthy. If you're a person of integrity, it means you tell the truth. It means you're accurate, you're factual, and it means that you're unwavering. This is all what integrity means. But you know the best definition of integrity? Is simply this, the character of God. Amen. Character of God. Why? Because God cannot lie, and God and his word are one. God and his word are one, just as you and your word are one. I cannot separate you from your word. If your word is unreliable, you're unreliable. How do I check that out? Well, you said you would do something. And you didn't. You said you're going to stick out both years of Bible college. You told me that as a president when I spoke it out here. And I told you, beware. Devil's coming after you just because you signed up for Bible school. Stay with it. Stick with it. Hello. He started his work. Integrity means saying what I mean, meaning what I say, and staying with what I said. Okay? Person of integrity, you plan to meet somebody at a certain time. You show up on time, not late. It's a person of integrity. You're trustworthy. You say you're going to do it. If you say you're going to do it, I'm going to work in children's church. I'm going to be there. Count on me, Pastor Henry. Count on me, Pastor Lindsay. I'm going to be there, and you don't show. What just happened is you became a person of non-integrity. You say, but I had something come up. It doesn't matter what came up. Unless you're actually sick in the hospital, your car broke down the freeway, make a plan. Do it. Do it. So every time you put yourself on the line by committing to do something and then you don't do it, you show yourself not to be what? Trustworthy. You see how important this is? You see how important this is? How can we demand from God that God be integrous, that you always show up, that you always do what you said when we don't? So God, don't look at me. I'm a poor, wretched sinner. You do your part, and don't worry about me. Don't expect me to be loyal or faithful or committed or integrous. People, that will not work if you're supposed to be a person of faith. It will not work because you're supposed to believe what you say. That's right. And if you can't believe what you say, how in the world is, well, Anybody else going to? All right, so we're talking about integrity. Integrity means it's impossible for God's word to fail. God's word cannot be broken. It cannot be proved false. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be made void. If it's been said, it's been said. In other words, I could say this to you. The Bible is entirely true or entirely false. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. The Bible says, well, page one is good. Page two says tithe. That's not good. No. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. It's either all true or it's all false. And if we are going to be believers, that means we believe this book and it has to be entirely true. Because if parts of it's not true, how do you know which part is not true? How do you know? So the word is true. It's entirely true. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. If God has said it, he's not going to change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Or does he promise and not fulfill? In other words, once God has spoken it, it is accomplished. It is already done. It is irreversibly completed. I don't think I've ever seen those words put together like that, ever. So say that with me. Irreversibly completed. Irreversibly completed. Again, one more time. The cross is irreversibly completed. You can't undo the cross. The empty tomb is irreversibly completed. You cannot reverse the empty tomb. We cannot now find Jesus dead in the grave. He is risen from the dead. And so it is true with everything God has said and promised. Once he has spoken it out, it cannot be reversed. It is irreversibly completed. The moment he says it, it's done. It's done. And it stays done eternally. Eternally. Cannot be reversed ever. Why? Because God cannot lie. He's not a man. He cannot lie. In other words, if God says it, that settles it. And we have already what God says. So the truth of this book, the truth remains the truth whether we believe it or not. We believing this book doesn't change the fact that it's true. Mm-hmm. It's true, so it doesn't make any difference. However, if we want to enjoy any of the promises in this book, we have to believe it. Amen. Disbelieving it, well, I'm going to say something here. It's going to shock you, all right? It's a powerful statement. I thought a lot about the statements that I wanted to use today because I really, really, really want you to get a hold of the importance of the book. So listen to this. If we reject the validity of the Bible, we automatically reject God. Any professor at any college who argues or stands up and argues about the validity of the Bible, no matter what else he says, he has rejected God. God and his word are one that cannot be separated. If you do not accept the truth of the Bible, you do not accept the truth of God. Listen, the only knowledge we as humans have on earth about God is in the book. This is how we know God, from this book. This is how we know him. Well, I had a dream. So did I. Somebody said something. So what? Somebody who's what? 30 years old? 40 years old? What is that compared to eternity? Come on, that's a joke. It's a joke that any person on this earth thinks they have enough knowledge and they've been educated enough to argue with the eternal God who's omnipotent and omniscient. It's a joke. It's a joke. How much pride? How much pride does that person have? How much pride do they have to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God? Are you hearing me? Reject the book, reject God. There's no choice. It is one and the same. Well, you know, I believe some of the book. Well, it's the part you don't believe that just did you in. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. See, the word is eternally true. God is eternally true. Did Jesus say, I am the way? Finish it for me. The what? The what? He said he's the truth. He said, I'm the truth. He didn't say I was a truth. He said, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he lied about that, then he's not the truth. If Jesus lied at any time, then he's not the truth. If he's not the truth, he can't be the word of God. And if he's not the truth, he can't be God. The truth is absolutely, incredibly fixed and important. You can't take the truth out of Christianity and leave a religion. Well, that's exactly what you would have. You'd have a religion without truth. God's word has never failed. I'm talking about the integrity of God's word. In 1 Kings verse 8 and 56, it says, chapter 8, 56 says, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word. How many? Not one word has failed. Not one word has failed. Of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. Not one word. I love Psalm 89 and verse 34. God is speaking first person. He said, I'll not break my covenant, nor alter words I have spoken. He cannot go back and alter it. Once he said it, it's settled. He can't alter it. He will not alter it. He will not change it. Once it's done, it's done. His word stands firm. It cannot be moved. It will not be changed. In other words, God's word is eternally trustworthy. Eternally trustworthy, just as he is eternally trustworthy. Once he said it, it's spoken. Andrew, could you take the temperature up just 1 degree? Thank you. The scripture cannot be broken. According to Jesus in John 10 and verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. In other words, God's word is eternally strong, just as God. God cannot be broken, neither his word can be broken. If he said it, it can't be broken. It's impossible. If he said by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed, it is impossible for that to be broken. Cannot. Cannot change. He said it, it's done. Cannot be changed. God's word is his power released. Once he's spoken, that's his power released. Remember how Jesus spoke to the fig tree? He released his power when he spoke to the fig tree. And we, for a couple of weeks, dealt with the fact that when we speak our words by faith, we're releasing God's power out of our mouth. So God's word is his power released. In Luke 1 and 37, and this is scripture we use quite often, it says, for with God, nothing is ever impossible. We've been using that scripture all week. What we haven't used of that scripture was this, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. There is not a single word of God that does not have his power in it. There's not a single word of God that is impossible of fulfillment. Because when God said it, it is irreversibly fulfilled. The moment he spoke it, the moment it was put into this book, it is irreversibly completed. How can it be undone? Once it's completed, it cannot be undone. You are a living human being. You can't be undone. You already exist. It's too late. I'm sure your parents wanted to reverse you at some time in your life. But it can't be done. You are in existence already. You are a living human being. And so it is with God's word. He has spoken it and it exists. It can't be undone. And it's impossible for God's word not to be fulfilled. Do you understand that? You've got to get this. You see, every time you go to the word, no matter what your circumstances are, if you find a scripture that meets your circumstances and answers your need, it is impossible for that word not to fulfill its promise. It's impossible. Now, we could make all the excuses we want to about how we're doing whatever, but there's one thing you can't do is you can't blame God and say it's your fault. You let me down. It's impossible. God can't do it. He can never let you down. His power is fulfilled in His word. It is present in His word. God's word will stand forever. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, it said, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. We read that the word was in the beginning, did we not? We read it's in the beginning. The word exists right now, and the word will eternally exist forever. The word has always existed, it exists now, and will always exist in the future. And I mean the written word and Jesus, the living word. The word of God eternally exists. And the last point I want to mention this morning is this. We mentioned that the attributes that we assign and ascribe to God is the same as the word. We all know that God is going to be a judge or the judge at the end of the ages. We know that, right? What people don't always know is that the word that Jesus spoke on his earth, on this earth, that word will be the judge of those who reject him. In John 12 and 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me does not receive my words. Do you see that? He rejects me and does not receive my words. I could say it this way. He rejects me because he doesn't receive my words. And I've said that earlier. I said, if you reject the validity of this book, you're rejecting God. If you reject these words, you're rejecting God. If you don't believe these words, you don't believe God. And Jesus said that. He said, if you reject me, those who reject me and don't receive my words, has that which judges him. Watch now. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The words I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So, not only is God's word eternal, because it's going to go to the last day, but your words are eternal. Listen carefully, folks. Listen carefully. Your words are eternal. How do I know that? Because the Bible said so. That's how I know. Just because the Bible said so. Well, where did the Bible say that? The Bible said that we shall give an account for every idle word we have spoken. We will give an account. Well, that means that your words are going to continue. Not only are you going to give an account in this life right now because those words are going to work for you or against you, you're going to give an account, but that word will stay till the end. For example, you share the gospel with somebody and they say, you know, I don't believe that Jesus is God or that he's the Christ. That word that they've spoken will meet them at the end of the day when they stand before God and he flips a switch. And he says, listen what you said. You said that Christ is not the Son of God. In other words, he's not the Savior. His blood was shed. You didn't approve on it. You didn't accept it. Therefore, you have no one standing here today to redeem you or to answer for you. You have no one. You're on your own. And you stand naked before God because of your word that you spoke on the earth. It is eternal. It is waiting for you. But I can send this word ahead to that day. I believe on you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the blood. I'm putting my faith in you. I'm trusting you for my salvation and my forgiveness. God, I'm not looking to my own good works or what I've done. I'm depending upon you for righteousness, and I thank you for eternity. And I thank you for making me your child and for giving me an entrance into heaven. And that day, my words will be waiting for me. What's it going to be with you? What's going to be waiting for you? Oh, I didn't believe the Bible. I didn't believe what they said about Jesus. I didn't believe the cross. That's what's going to be waiting for you. If you can believe, all things are possible. And no word of God is void of power or impossible of fulfillment in your life, child of God. Every eye closed.